Well, we are, as we know, just a couple of weeks removed, or less than 2 weeks removed, actually, right? A week and a half from Christmas today. Be here in a week and a half or so. And we're going to be in Matthew 2 this morning, talking about, as you can see on the screen, the seed was preserved. Of course, talking about the seed of God, the seed of Christ in the earth. And it truly is a wonderful time of year to celebrate. It truly is. I know it's been very overly commercialized a lot of places, and somehow we seem to lose the true meaning of what we're celebrating, you know, through shopping and spending money, and, you know, a lot of that stuff can get a little bit overboard. But if we do it all in the right heart and the right spirit, it can all mean something to our lives. You know, we have this Christmas tree here, and it's you know, some religious people or fanatics, or I don't know what you want to call them, you know, associate this with being a pagan piece, but it's not a pagan piece whatsoever. Tree is very spiritual. And what did Jesus die on? What's the Bible say he hung on? A tree, right? So we have a cross, as you can see, on top of our tree, representing, you know, all these branches, which represent us, right? His seed. Each one of us are a branch of God's family. And he is the light of the world, as you can see. Our lights are on there. We have the ornaments, you know, just representing, you know, his beauty. Of course, we have the nativity scene. You may not can see it where you're sitting under the tree. And so we have a lot of things that can represent a lot of things. We have the story of the candy cane, what that represents. You know, the shepherd's hook, and the white meaning purity, and the stripes meaning the blood. And giving gifts even can be very spiritual, because they gave gifts unto him. So as long as everything's in the right heart and the right spirit, it can really all mean something. Of course, we know it's about family and getting together and fellowshipping and loving each other and being thankful for our blessings. But it all centers around this one seed, because none of this would be possible without this one seed, the seed of Christ, the seed of Jesus being planted in the earth. And this seed was attacked, as we'll read here in a minute, and the objective was to destroy the seed, but it couldn't be destroyed. And I want to tell you this here this morning, whatever God has ordained in your life, the enemy cannot stop. What God's ordained, the enemy can't stop, church. I don't care what you're going through or what you're battling, how bleak and hopeless it may seem to you right now. What God himself has ordained for your destiny cannot be altered or changed or stopped, because the hand of God leads you and guides you. And his plan will be realized in your life, and it will be fulfilled. So we're going to read this and tie all this into us here as this seed was preserved. So let's get reading in Matthew 2, verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, I want to talk about this for a minute, because I've never really expounded on this. But understand, this was more than just a very bright star. This is more than just some, "Oh, cool, that must be Venus" kind of star. Let's see what it goes to. This star was a phenomena event. It must have been so massive and so different and so extreme that it drew the attention of those a long way off. I mean, miles and miles, a continent away, really, a country away. But they saw something in the sky that drew them, that said, "Something's over there." See, God always makes his mark in our lives. God always shows up in a very extravagant way to show who he is. God changes us. And God shows the way clearly if we'll open our eyes to see it. How many times do we pray, "God, show me a sign, you know, give me the door, show me what to do"? If we'll just look, really look, we'll see God shows up very clearly if we'll have eyes to see him and ears to hear him. That's why Jesus said in many places in the gospel, says, "Those that have ears, let them hear." A lot of folks he talked to didn't know what he was saying. I mean, there's folks that sit in ministry and in churches for year after year after year that grow very little because they don't have ears to really hear. But when that ear hears, when that truth hits, when that mind's opened up, everything changes. All of a sudden, what you heard all those years that made no sense, in an instant, in a moment, can make all the sense in the world, and changes just like that. And you're like, "I've got it. I see it. God, I hear it. I know now. I see the light. I feel your presence. I know what they were talking about. I'm now experiencing all that I've been taught and preached to. I now have it. Well, this phenomenon was not just one blinking star in the sky. It wasn't just one star a little brighter than the others. This was probably a lit up sky that just had extreme written all over it to show the wise men, to show other people, something's happening over here. Something's happening. It's a very good day, a very good morning, because something's happened the world has never seen before. The birth that the world was waiting on has come forth. The birth that mankind was saying, where is hope, as Manly says, hope has now been born. Where is my rescue? Rescue's now been born. Where is my Redeemer? The Redeemer has now been born. This was not just a regular baby or a regular child or a regular birth. This was not just a regular doctor appointment. What happened on this night was God Himself took on flesh and came in the form of a baby, born of a virgin, to present the priceless, perfect Lamb of God, the Holy Lamb of God, saying, here I am. I came like I said I would come, and I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do, and I'm going to finish what I said I was going to finish. I'm not going to leave you in your sin, but I came to rescue you from your sin. I am born. Therefore, earth, it's time to rejoice. Trees, praise me. Flowers, praise me. Creation, praise me. Mankind, praise me. For I am here to do what I said I was going to do. And everything has been changed because of what I came to do. This was a very special birth in the earth. Hallelujah. Can I at least get three amens? All right, thank you very much. You're making me embarrassed from Bob and Pat now. Y'all act like y'all know what you're doing here. We're supposed to, you know, act like a church here. I can only do so much. I've got to get the rest of the way. This birth was special. And God wanted the whole world, Melanie said, to know about it. That something very spectacular has happened. So I want to expound on that creation of the sky. It was more than a blinking star. It was a phenomena that drew me in there. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. See, King Herod was also called King of the Jews. That's why he didn't like it, because Jesus was King of the Jews. And they said the King of the Jews had been born. He didn't like it. He wanted to keep on to his power. He was threatened by this news he heard. Who's this Jesus? And what's all the hype about? And I want to locate him. I want to find him. Why do you want to find him? We'll read that in a minute. It wasn't to pay him a visit of love, I can tell you that. Verse 5. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. This is a prophecy we're seeing in Matthew 2. The next verse, don't turn there, I'll have it on the screen for you, just stay where you're at. But the next verse comes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah was written 700 plus years before this happened. Now think about how spectacular this is, 700 years. Fast forward 700 years from now, that would make it what? 2714. Just say. 2714. Most of us without the kingdom coming will be here, right? In 2714. So imagine a person standing up here now saying, there shall, and this is one prophecy, but there's other prophecies. A virgin shall conceive. This is in Isaiah, actually, this part. And shall conceive a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall save the people from their sins. Now here is Micah, 700 years. Look what it says. Thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you, out of Bethlehem, he named the town, shall he, talking about Jesus, come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. A prophetic word of Jesus, this baby, this event we're reading in Matthew 2 was spoken of 700 plus years before that this would happen. I love when I see the Old Testament foreshadow and the New Testament fulfill that. 700 years before, Micah said this is going to happen out of Judea, out of Statesville, America. Now think about this. Bethlehem was a little old nothing town. Just a little old nothing town. Just a little old, I mean, nobody, you know, we're talking Harmony, Union Grove, Olin, maybe Taylorsville. Just a little old town. You know, just, you know, Bethlehem. So the King of Kings isn't going to be born in New York City or Tokyo, Japan, or Madrid, Spain, you know, or Los Angeles, California, or Hawaii. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, this little, little tiny place of no importance in the scheme of Judea. Just a blip on the map. But out of this town, Micah says, the Savior's coming. So now go back to Matthew. I just want to tie in that prophecy, how it came out of Matthew. Verse 7 now, Matthew again. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. When did you see this? I'm trying to get a time frame of, he had a plan here, see, a very sneaky, evil plan. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He's a big, fat liar. Thank you. He had no intentions of going to worship this young child. He had very much other intentions. He's trying to figure out where he's at so he can get rid of the threat. We still see people today trying to get rid of the threat of God. Getting rid of the threat of this Jesus. It's pretty amazing. The conversation Melanie had with this person, she don't even know who it was, just saw it and her fire rose up and, you know, she became a, you know, a woman. And began to type. And this guy was talking about, and here's where the controversy started. Well, I won't go there. Anyway, he began to talk about, you know, how do you believe in this, you know, fake fairy tale, all this false, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, just going on and on about how Christians do this and Christians push their way here. And I go all back to this once again. If there is no threat, if there is no meaning, if it's all a hoax, if it's all just whoop, dust in the air, don't mean nothing, why do people get so mad? Why do they get so mad? I mean, Bach could say, hey, James, I believe in Bigfoot. I saw him on the way down from Virginia. He crossed an I-77 right there, and he waved at me, and he was carrying some deer jerky, you know, and it was a Bigfoot. I saw it. I would say, well, Bob, I know you're on a lot of medication right now for your problems, and we love you. And you think you saw Bigfoot, that's fine. But I'm not going to go on Facebook and say, you Bigfoot believers, quit pushing your hairy Bigfoot ideas in my mind. Quit telling me it's a Bigfoot. I'm sick of hearing about it. He's a big, fake, made-up beast that means nothing, that's trying to scare your little children and eat them at night. I mean, I would just say, okay, cool. I don't believe in them. Big deal. And move on. I surely wouldn't make an issue out of it. So why are they making an issue out of it? Why are they fighting so hard against something they don't believe in? Because deep inside, I mean deep, kind of how Andy Griffith told Barney, you know, sing real low. Because that mic's going to be hot that night. It's going to be popping. So you keep singing, and I'll do this, and when you get low enough, I'll tell you to stop. Do me. Do me. Do me. That's it. You know, they're trying to silence us. And the thing that they told Melly, he said, I'm tired. He said, quit trying to push your religion into the public forum, into the public place, into the, you know, all this stuff, and keep it to yourself. Well, what do they got to keep to their self? Nothing. There's nothing. They don't believe in nothing. So, I mean, I don't understand that. It just drives me crazy. And so it just goes back to how that here Herod had a plan, and it wasn't to go worship him. It was to get rid of him. We'll read that in a minute. It was to get rid of Jesus. People today are trying to get rid of Jesus. They're trying to get rid of his name. They're trying to get rid of him out of schools and out of the workplace. And, you know, you can't say Merry Christmas and can't do this and you can't do this. And you got to call it the holiday and you got to call it this and you got to call it that. And they're trying to silence it now because it disrupts. There's been more controversy over Jesus than any other topic or name or subject ever in human history. Ever. The name of Jesus. Because it's the only name that has any power. It's the only name that's truth. And you know what? As human natures, we fight against truth. You know, we may be cussed under our breath and we get pulled by a cop for speeding. But if we really look at ourselves and we are honest, yeah, we were speeding. You go 85 and a 55, you're probably going to get pulled. So saying, go eat your donut and leave me alone and you just want my money probably ain't really the truth. Right? The truth is, idiot, you're going 30 miles over the speed limit and I don't want you to die. And by the way, we need some money. But that ain't the point. You were speeding. If we could just be honest with ourselves, you know, honest with ourselves. I've gotten many speeding tickets over the years, none in a long time, thank God. I finally matured. And you know what? I deserved every one of them. There was one time I got falsely clocked. Officer, I got some really big tires, and it threw my calibration off. Yeah, they're one size up. They're not, you know, monster truck mudslide to Charlotte Coliseum kind of tire. It ain't off that much. Okay, gotcha. I did go 1 year and fight it. I got my car calibrated, and it was off about 6 miles an hour, and I took it to court and got it reduced. But anyway, I was still speeding. You ever got pulled for not speeding? I just want to pull you over. You weren't speeding. Here's a ticket. No, you get it for speeding. You stop, complete that stop sign. Here's a ticket for stopping that stop sign. No, you run the stop sign. So anyway, if we're just honest with ourselves and we're just truthful, we'll figure it out. Well, you know what? The person that doesn't believe in God deep inside knows there's something more. Why they can't come to terms with it, I don't know. I know why. The enemy's planting doubt. Why? The enemy's always trying to plant doubt. There's no God, there's no this, no this. Well, Herod was very scared of this Jesus, so he's trying to set these wise men up. So then verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star. And when they saw in the east, they went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being, now look how God works, verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Think how mad Herod's going to be when he finds this out. This is a king, gave them an order. You come back and tell me where you found this baby. And they just say, I ain't going back here. We're going to go our own way. And they didn't go back because God visited them and told them not to tell the king because the king had a bad plan. 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. This seed Herod was after. Why? What was so important about this one seed? This seed would multiply and multiply and multiply and change the world. This one seed was going to change forever humanity. We all that are believers in Jesus came from this one seed. This one seed that was born. This one seed that lived and died and rose again. We are part of that seed. We are the harvest. We are the result of that seed being planted in the earth. 2,000 years ago, the fields of this nation are waving with arms and mouths praising God, saying, I'm part of the harvest of God. I'm part of that lineage. I'm part of that seed that was planted in the earth. I stand here. The ground was tilled. The seed was planted, and I came forth as a cornstalk praising God, saying, I am part of the covenant seed of God Almighty, because the seed wasn't destroyed. It was preserved, and so are we. And we'll get to that in just a minute. We are preserved as well because this seed was preserved. See, this seed couldn't be destroyed. God wasn't going to let this seed come to the earth just to fall away or die out. This seed had to fulfill and accomplish its mission. And what was that? To go all the way. Not to be born and die, but to be born and live forevermore. Go to the next verse. When he arose, he took the young child, Joseph, and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. He did what God told him. He got out of that area. And there he was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, now here he gets mad. When he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly mad, sent forth and slew. Look what he did. He slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he tracked back when Jesus was born and tried to cover his tracks and killed all the children two and under to make sure to try to kill that seed. But that seed wasn't there. God had that seed preserved. He had that seed protected. He had that seed nowhere near the hand of Herod. That seed was kept for us, preserved for us. Think of the madness of this king to want to kill and slew. I mean, look at that little baby right there. You know, how could you just innocently just slay that child because he was trying to get Jesus out of the picture? People are still trying to get Jesus out of the picture. You can't get him out of the picture. And I love the story you told, Jewel, the singer on Voice. I've watched that show a few times. I don't watch it regularly, but I've come across it. I watch it a little bit. Of this guy on a very, you're right, they look down on that. They'll make fun of you for singing Christian. A lot of them make fun of you almost for doing that. Or they look at you as less, whether or not a real singer. I mean, you're singing really, you're singing Amazing Grace or whatever. So to sing that song on a national stage with millions of viewers, it gave God some glory. I mean, nobody may have ever heard the message of the cross. They watched him sing that song. They heard about it then. And man, they don't like that. Silence it down. Bruce, you've had that experience. You shared it with me before of different places you've been. Tone it down a little bit. Some of the Jesus stuff, you know, because everybody ain't about that. Well, we know that. But how can you tell me to silence the Jesus stuff? I mean, if that's who I am, that's who I serve, if that's who died for me, that's the only way I'm going to be in heaven is by accepting him as my Savior. We need to be bold and proud of who we serve and quit letting the world try to silence us and our faith. I agree we don't press it in a way that's ugly and mean and vindictive. We don't do that. I don't believe in that. You know, we just got to be careful how our image is. There was a church sign. You know how you see these funny church signs posted? I've seen this on Facebook. Somebody posted it. It was a Free Will Baptist Church. Had a sign that put, it's on a road sign. It said, Santa is Satan. That was their message. Santa is Satan. Now, I'm just saying that's probably not the right message to be sending the people going by your church. Because if you know the story, St. Nicholas is saying, I've read the history of him. He was actually a living person. He defended the faith of Christ. He was a bishop. And they were trying to, they were challenging the deity of Jesus, that he wasn't really the deity of Jesus. He wasn't really, you know. And he stood up and got in trouble for defending, yes, he is the Son of God. And he would give kids and poor people gifts out of love. And he even got sainted, therefore Saint Nicholas. So you want to win people to Jesus, you don't put things like that on your church sign. That's extreme. I know we stand for God, yes. But there's ways to do that with wisdom and understanding and love and mercy and grace. I mean, people I know are confused because they see Christians acting like that. They see Christians doing this. You ain't really saved. Because you don't shout like me. You don't praise like me. You don't pray like me. You don't dress like me. How sad. A lot of things that we hold people accountable to aren't even in the Word of God. That's our own thing we've done. That's our own thing. Go to the next verse. Though this was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead. They are dead, which sought the young child's life. I've handled it, God said. And he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. So this seed that came forth, death couldn't take. Death couldn't destroy. Death couldn't come against it. God preserved it. There was no power that could overcome the seed that God planted. And if you remember, just, and we'll talk more about this probably next Sunday, but if you remember, if you don't haven't heard this, you know, Jesus came to Mary, who was a virgin. And the angel appeared to her and says, Mary, you've been found highly favored. And you're going to carry a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be the Emmanuel. He's going to change the world. And Mary said, but angel, Lord, I've not had a relationship with a man. How can I have a baby? He says, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you and place that life within you. Think about the miracle. The miracle. I think everyone in here knows, in the natural, I'm talking naturally speaking, there's only one way to have a child. Well, here, Mary was going to be conceived in her womb with this child as the Holy Ghost touched her and planted that seed inside her womb. Planted it. And then this child now has been born. Been born in this very humble place, humble surroundings. He wasn't born in the Hilton Hotel. He wasn't born in a big place. He was born in a stable. Showing us, I came to serve. And we're to serve as well. See, people think of Jesus being king, and he is, Lord, and he is. But you know, he also was a servant. That's why he washed disciples' feet, and they got, Jesus, no, we should be wiping your feet. No, because when I'm gone, I'm trying to show you what you got to do when I leave. I'm setting the example. You wash each other's feet. You serve each other. You love each other. You humble your... The Bible says that, you know, that we are to, you know, esteem one another above ourselves. That's what he's trying to teach. You esteem your brothers and sisters above yourself. And we know that's part of our problem. We've gotten to a very self world. We take pictures on our cell phones. They're called what? Selfies. You know, we're obsessed, especially girls. My gosh. I mean, girls will have their lips puckered in 10 different positions. I mean, God, really? I didn't see you once. Selfies. Consumed with self. We have Twitter accounts. And those people are called what? Well, tweeters, but... Very good, Bob. But they're trying to get what they call what? Followers. Followers. Follow me. Follow me. Good God, I don't want y'all to follow me. I'm trying to get away as much as I can now. Don't you follow me. Because you might just be let down from time to time. So we're just obsessed with this, you know, all this stuff. You know, Facebook's got the like button, right? Like it. Like it. Like it. Share it. Like it. Share it. Follow it. Hit it. I mean, so we become so obsessed. And Jesus teaches, no, we're to serve others. We're to put others above our own lives. We're to put others first. And when we do that, we're doing the right thing. Go to the next verse. Now, death cannot, I want to tie this in. I think it's very important in John chapter 9. Death couldn't take the seed of Jesus out at his birth. Now, before he got crucified, death really couldn't take him out either. Look what he says in John 19:10. Then saith Pilate to him, this is after he was, you know, grown and was getting ready to get crucified. Speakest thou not unto me? Because remember, Jesus wouldn't answer Pilate when he asked him who he said he was. Knowest not that I have the power to crucify you and I have power to release you? And then Jesus answered and said this, you couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given from above. You didn't have power to take me out in Bethlehem as a baby, and you ain't got power to take me out now as a Savior. Death can't have me because I am life forevermore. Death can't bar me. That seed was preserved from the beginning unto the end. Yes, Jesus could not have died. He had that power. God had that power to deliver him. But he gave himself unto death that he could rise again and live forevermore, that death would not only have power over our king, but have power over us, the people in his kingdom. That's how we escape death ourselves, is this seed was preserved. And so are we. And to prove it, one more verse. This is us in John chapter. Oh, go ahead. Yeah, John 10:28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Talking about us. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man, here it is again, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That seed of Jesus was preserved, and here we are. We're preserved. Do you get it? We're preserved. No man, no weapon, no demon, no darkness, nothing can take out of the hand of God what God has given us. That is us. I've been given unto God. I'm God's forever. I'm sealed. I'm safe. I'm secure all of my days because I too am a seed of preservation, just like Christ was upon the earth. I am preserved. I'm in a cannon jar, and I'm sealed, and I'm there. And one day, when the trumpet sounds, the lid will be popped, and you'll hear that sound, knowing that I've been sealed, and now it's time to be served. Hallelujah. Because we're preserved. That's what this seed did. Because this seed didn't die, we don't either. Man, that's good news. Because we are, as they sang, in the army of the Lord. We are the blood-bought, redeemed church. Blood-bought, redeemed church. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus through every storm, through every dark period, through every fear, every doubt, every frustration. I've got to take this to the bank. I'm covered and I'm preserved. And though the seed may have a lot of heat one day and cold the next day and dark times one day and good times the next day, though there's pressure all about the seed, I know the seed of God in me is preserved and it will not waver, it will not faint, and it will not grow weary, but it will grow and grow and grow until that day of redemption when it all comes clear and I get what God had for me all along. In the meantime, I'm sealed. In the meantime, I'm redeemed. In the meantime, I'm preserved. In the meantime, it's all right because I know my future, and my future is bright because the seed of God wasn't destroyed by King Herod, and it wasn't destroyed either by Pilate, because Pilate thought he destroyed him. And then 3 days later, he got a text. Hey, dude, this man you said you killed, Jesus, guess what? He's alive. SMH. That means shake my head. So you can imagine, they couldn't keep him down. Jesus said they wouldn't keep him down. Remember, he prophesied it. He said, they'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days it'll be built again. They were thinking natural, not his body. His body was a temple. But the third day he came out and he rose. This seed was preserved from birth unto his crucifixion, unto his resurrection. And now each one of us that are in him have that same preservation. Death can't have us. The devil can attack us. The devil can torment us. The devil can come against our lives. But man, think about it. It's like trying to pry the hand. It's kind of like trying to... Okay, think about this at lunch today. Trying to pry a fork out of your hand. That's pretty hard, man. Or let's do a better one, offering time. Try to pry a check out of your hand. Come on now, give it to Jesus. I'm trying. Come on, one finger go. Come on, you almost got it. That's God. He has us. And the devil's all around blowing like the big bad wolf. I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. But as the wind blows, the house stands. As the storm comes, the house stands. As the thunder rolls, the house stands. Why does it stand? Because God stood for us on a very dark day called Calvary. And because he stood and he died and he rose, so too we shall rise again at the appointed time. And that's a promise from God's word. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That is my message. Merry Christmas. All right. Oh, we got one more Sunday, don't we? Yeah.